Welcome to visitors. So glad you could be here this morning. We're reading in our Bibles this morning from the third chapter of Philippians. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. We read about it in three chapters in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. But I want to call your attention to one of the biographical statements. And Paul often talks about his own experience in Christ. In fact, someone said one time that you cannot read one of Paul's epistles without finding a word of personal testimony. And every epistle, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, all of those have some mention of his salvation. It had such a great impact on his life. So that's what we've been thinking about the last few weeks. I'd like to ask you to pray with me first before we read the scriptures together. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have. We still have this liberty to meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you for the fellowship we enjoy together. Thank you for this short time on the Lord's Day with brothers and sisters in Christ, some new Christians, and we're thankful for that, and some that have been saved a long time. So we want to thank you for this privilege we have. We thank you that you hear us when we pray. We thank you that you've given us your word and that your Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts as we read the word of God. So we pray earnestly for that today. We pray that you will be teaching us the work of the Holy Spirit, instructing us and guiding us into truth. We're not dependent on a man standing behind a pulpit. We trust in the Lord to feed us with the word of God. And for this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From Philippians chapter 3. I want you to read with me from the first verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We're going to pause in our reading there this morning, and we've been having this series of sermons that we've called the Survey Pig Sermons, where we've driven in to the ground, so to speak. We've driven in boundary markers for the Christian faith, where we say, I definitely, distinctly, completely, entirely believe this. And this morning I want to call your attention to this part of Paul's testimony, where Paul talks about the importance of weighing up our wealth. Weighing up our wealth. I thought seriously this morning about bringing along a set of balances. I have some I made some years ago. A set of balances. I'm thinking about the old style balances where you had two dishes, suspended by cords to an arm across a pivot, and you could put substances in these two dishes to compare the weight. If we were putting in weights in this side to measure wheat or barley, or we were measuring gold, we would be able to tell how much each one weighed. But that doesn't exactly fit the picture here. And then I thought about the possibility of bringing along a treasure chest and setting it on the pulpit. We have a little one at home that we use occasionally for object lessons. And on the other side, to put a wastebasket, because that comes closer to what Paul is saying in this text. In fact, I'd invite you to come back and look again with me in chapter 3 here, where Paul says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." It's an unusual picture we have here, because Paul says there were things that I had in my treasure chest. I had things in there that I had saved up that I thought were of great value. Those things that were gained to me, why, I opened the lid and I put them in the bin. And we would be a little bit shocked about that, because did you know that most everyone has in their possession, either physically, substantially, things that are of great value to them, and then there are other things that are at our houses that really don't have any value at all, and we could easily drop them in the bin. And the apostle says here about his salvation that there were some things that I had in my life that I thought were very valuable. He said, when I was converted, I weighed up my treasures. I evaluated what I had, and he said, I found that I took those things that were gained to me and I tipped them in the bin. I think it was probably 40 or 50 years ago, I heard a preacher on the radio, and there are some good preachers on the radio, and there were then. I heard a preacher on the radio preaching on the topic, Paul's garbage can. Think about that. You know, what we throw away tells a lot about us. And what we keep tells a lot about us. What do you keep and what do you throw away? How many of you ever have to make a tip run? You ever have to go to the tip? Do you take the good stuff and throw it away? No, I keep the good stuff. Of course, the trouble is, if you go to the tip, or at least it used to be in the old days, if you went to the tip, you found somebody else's rubbish that you sort of wanted to bring home. Our neighbor behind us, when we lived in Cairns, said he went to the tip one day and a fellow was taking a motor mower that looked pretty good out of a trailer and set it on the ground. And Wayne said, not you, not this Wayne, the other Wayne. Wayne said, "What's wrong with it?" He said, "I don't know, it won't run." And Wayne said, "I'll have it." And he put it in his trailer and took it home, and it needed a spark plug. That's all it needed. So some of you people that like going to the tip and would like to bring things home from the tip, you see how complex this subject is. But the simple fact of the matter is, there are things that we keep and there are things that we throw away. And it's interesting what Paul is telling us in this text. He says to us here, there were things that I threw away that I should have kept, and there were things that I kept that I should have thrown away. That's life, isn't it? Because all men weigh up their wealth. All men weigh up their wealth. Read those two verses with me again. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He's speaking of this practice Some things he had counted to be gain, but now he counted them to be loss. I was very interested in this word gain. Are you familiar with the word lucre? You know the word lucre? It's surprising how many people don't know that word. It's in our Bibles. It's in 1 Timothy. And I'll give you the verse here. No, it's actually Titus it is. 1:11, it says, whose mouths, this is the people in the Isle of Crete, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, base gain. They were teaching error in order to make money. And that word lucre is the same word, the original language in the New Testament, for the word gain. So Paul says, I saw some things to be profitable that when I weighed up my treasures, I threw them away. He describes this. You know, all of you are wise enough. I believe you're all wise enough to realize that riches are very temporary. Riches cannot be depended upon. Putting them in a bank does not safeguard them, does it? In the Old Testament, the Lord speaks to the Israelites and said, you are putting your money in a bag with holes in it. And in Proverbs, he makes another statement about our wealth. And he says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He says in another verse in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, for riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How many of you have ever seen the cartoon of a dollar or a five or a 20 or something like that with wings on it going like this? And some of you say, I know that by experience. That's not just a cartoon. Money has a way of disappearing, doesn't it? And so the Lord speaks to us about this, and he says to us that there are a lot of times that we think that gain or wealth or riches in some form or other is what life is all about. How many of you boys that have got gray hair now, how many of you older boys ever had a lucky rabbit's foot? Did anybody ever have a lucky rabbit's foot besides me? Do you mean I am the only person here that ever had a lucky rabbit's foot? Norm, I fully expected you would have had a lucky rabbit's foot at one point. I carried that thing around with me for yonks. I had it for the longest. And I thought it was really a treasure. But it went. And I don't know where it went. I like to ask people, what does it take to make you feel rich? What does it take to make you feel rich? Once upon a time, it was a lucky rabbit's foot for me. When I started being a pastor, it was paper clips because I always ran out. And then it was clean handkerchiefs. And I asked a congregation one time, tell me, what makes you feel rich? And a lady stuck her hand up and said, two boxes of laundry detergent made her feel rich. Is there anything that you tend not to have? And if you did have, you thought that would really be satisfying? And so Paul says here to us, there were things that I felt were really worth a lot. These were things that I thought were worth a lot, but when I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's the text. We've been talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when we think about that verse, all things become new, it includes the idea of weighing my treasures up and coming out with different totals at the bottom of the ledger sheet. Have you weighed up your treasures? What is it? What things are they that you consider to be great wealth? How do they compare with Christ? Paul said, when I weighed up my treasures, he said, I realized that there were some things that I had been keeping in a safety deposit box and I'd been keeping in a treasure chest. And every once in a while I would pull them out and look at them and think, wow, aren't I rich? But when I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, when I was saved, my accounting principles changed. I learned how to add things up properly, differently. And this is the passage where he describes this to us. He talks to us about his new weighings, his new ways of weighing his treasures. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about this. We can't talk about all of, we can't mention them all this morning. But one that Clem and I have been talking about a bit is found in Jeremiah. And I want to read it to you. Think about this, because not all our treasures are the kind you can put in your pocket. Not all our treasures are the kind of thing that we can put in the bank. Jeremiah was commanded of the Lord to write these things down. In chapter 9, the Lord said to him, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the Lord is saying to the Israelites, don't boast about your wisdom. Don't boast about how strong you are. Don't celebrate how much money you have. He said, what you want to do is you want to glory in knowing me. Do you know me? That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had treasures, but when he came to know the Lord, he decided that those treasures weren't worth anything. Do we know anything about what Paul thought to be his treasures? We actually do. In Philippians chapter 3, I want you to look at this with me. He says in verse 4, please look at the verse there with me, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, or he hath something he might trust in the flesh, I more. You want to talk about your treasures? Let me tell you about mine. You want to pull out your little treasure chest and take out the things that you could boast in, that you would celebrate having this and that and the other? Well, let me tell you about mine. And he starts describing that in verse 5 and ends in verse 6. And there are four things there. I'm going to read them to you the way they're punctuated in our Bible, because from verse 5, the word circumcised, down to the word Pharisee is the first one. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. Sorry, we need to stop with Hebrews. We need to stop with Hebrews. Do you see the little punctuation mark at the end of the word Hebrews? It's a semicolon. You have a King James Bible, you have a little dot with a comma under it. It's called a semicolon. And that marks the first one. If we could sum up the words of verse 5 up to the word Hebrews, we could sum it up with this word. Paul said, one of my treasures was the family that I was born into. You know, a lot of people boast about their family. our family was the first family in North Queensland, or our family was on the first fleet. Don't talk about being on the first fleet. That might be in chains. But we talk about those things that we say, wow, I am so proud of my family. And we boast about that. Paul said that here. He said, if anyone can boast about anything, let me tell you, the first treasure I pull out of my box is my family. And he describes it with several phrases. He says, my family were so faithful to the law that I was circumcised, as Abraham was commanded, on the eighth day. Then I came from the nation of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was as Jewish as you could get. I was kosher from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm as Jewish as you can get. And he boasted of that. He said, you want to boast? I'll tell you what's a treasure. It's my family, my ancestry, my nation, all summed up there in the one. He could boast and say, we gave the nation of Israel her first king. That's as good as it gets. When it came to the nation dividing 10 tribes to the north, and they went after idols, and 2 tribes in the south that still worship God, we were one of those tribes. That's where we were. That's who I am. Well, that was a boast. But he gives us the second one at the end of verse number 5. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And at the end of that word Pharisee, you see that semicolon again. And he's telling us there that his religious denomination was the very strictest. I am a Pharisee. That word Pharisee means separate. We're separate from all the others. Why? They're modernists and they're compromisers and they're politically motivated and all. Not us. Boy, I'll tell you what, we are the best. There's nobody like us. We are the best. And I think we probably could sum that up by saying that was his religious denomination. First was family. Second was, well, I am. I am a Pharisee. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught by the best. And so he felt he was a cut above everybody else. Do you ever hear anyone say, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm an Anglican, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Catholic, or something else, and they'll boast about their denomination? And you know what Paul said? He said, when I opened my treasure chest and I looked in, he said, I took my family and I put them over here because Christ is so much better than my family. And he said, I opened it again and I reached in and I took out my denomination. I want to tell you folks that if you're trusting in being a Baptist to get you to heaven, you're sadly mistaken. It will not lift you a millimeter off the floor toward heaven. It will not. No denomination, not being a Pharisee or a Baptist or anything else, will get us to heaven. You need to say, when I weigh my treasures compared to Christ, my denomination goes in the bin. And then he gives us a third one. And this is in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What's after the word church? A semicolon. It marks this off as being one of the things Paul had in his treasure chest. He said, when I look in again, I see excitement and fire and zeal, and I'm so keen for the Lord. But he said, you know what I had to do? He said, I had to take out my keenness, because I couldn't trust in my keenness to get me to heaven, and so I threw it in the bin. He's saying to us here, these are the things that he would trust if he were acting in the flesh. And then he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, there's one last thing left in my treasure chest, and it is obedience. He said, I obeyed the Ten Commandments, first one to the last one. He says here, if you stood me up against the Ten Commandments and ticked off everyone, he said, I believe I would have kept them all. Now, he learned better than that. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But he realized, he came to realize he had not kept the Ten Commandments. He said, I thought I was blameless. I thought I kept them all. You know, dear friends, when we start reading the Ten Commandments, the first time we read them, we say, yeah, boy, those are good. That's right. Boy, I'm glad I keep those. But you read them the second time, and the Holy Spirit says, what about the sixth one? And we say, oh, I didn't see that one. Well, okay, one out of ten. That's not bad. That's not bad. I kept nine. I'm doing pretty well. But we read it again, and it's not long before we say, Lord, I've broken the lot. I'm guilty of all of your commandments that I have broken them. But at this point, Paul is talking about, before his conversion, he is saying to us, there were four things that I could boast in. He said, I could boast in my family. I could boast in my denomination. I could boast in my zeal. I could boast in my obedience. And he said, you know what I did with all of those? He said, I gathered them up and I put them in the bin. And the reason for that was that Christ is so much better than all of those things that I could boast in. Read our text again. Come with me here and look at verses 7 and 8 where he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Did you know that those four things are the things that prevent people trusting in Christ? Oh, I couldn't become a truly born-again Christian because my family wouldn't agree with it. Oh no, I couldn't be converted to Christ. I couldn't believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved because it doesn't agree with my denomination. My denomination doesn't believe that. Or sometimes people will say, I have my own beliefs. Oh, well, I couldn't become a Christian because I'm so excited about what I'm doing religiously. And if I became a Christian, that doesn't fit. Or someone else will say, oh, I'm already obeying the Ten Commandments, and I'm already pleasing to God, so I don't need to be saved. Just not long ago, I sat in a home with a man and wife. The lady's saved. The husband makes no question about it that he's not saved. And then he says to me, but God already accepts me. I said, not according to the Word of God, not according to the law of God. You've broken all His laws. But he considers himself to be obedient. But stop. Did you know that these very four things, these same four things, are what so often prevent Christians from really being serious about serving God? Oh, I couldn't do that. My family would disagree. Oh, I couldn't do that. It's not like the religion that I'm a part of, or that it doesn't agree with the religious views of other people. Or I wouldn't want to be enthusiastic about that faith because I'm enthusiastic about this football team or that football team or some other. So I couldn't do that. But I'm already obeying God, so don't tell me any more things He wants me to do. And it's four same things. Four things keep people from being saved. Four things keep people from growing in Christ and serving the Lord. So you can see how it is that the Apostle Paul gathers these all up. In fact, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Every once in a while we come back to chapter 7 in Romans. We'll come here again. If you can come back to Philippians chapter 3 in a bit, that's good. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 7, good verse for us to know, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, he asks the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So if you wonder if you're a sinner, take the Ten Commandments and read them. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And this is where Saul of Tarsus woke up. Somehow or other, when he was counting his treasures before he was saved, and he was thinking about his honorable, noble, majestic family, and he was thinking about his denomination, the Pharisees, and he was thinking about his zeal, and he was thinking about his obedience to the law, and he's thinking about this, in some way, he was guilty of covetousness. He calls it lust, and he also calls it coveting here. You know the word covet? That's the word that's in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And it goes on and talks about his ox or his ass, his manservant, his maidservant, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You're not to have a greedy longing for more. You're not to have an immoderate desire for wealth, the Lord says to Israel in the Ten Commandments. And do you know where I think Paul stumbled in regard to covetousness? It wasn't that he wanted more family or more zeal. It probably was that he wanted more appreciation, more honor, more, what would you say, understanding or more acclaim. Because a lot of times we as human beings, we will have something we're trusting in, but people don't talk about it enough. Or they don't pat us on the back enough for something we're trusting in instead of the Lord. And I think that's what Paul coveted. We've always wondered what it was he coveted. How many of you remember the question that was asked to a rich man? How much money would it take to make you happy? You know the answer, don't you? Carlos has got it right there. A little bit more. A little bit more. It's a good illustration of covetousness. But covetousness may already possess what it covets, but it wants more of the same. So I think the apostle has given us an insight here into his heart before he was converted. So what was it that was so valuable to Paul that he could turn loose of all of those? Those four things. Come back to Philippians chapter 3. And you'll notice here in verse 7 and verse 8 that he makes it very clear that he found Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah of the Jews. He found him to be of such great value that he could turn loose of the other, stop trusting in the other. He says that in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul evaluated what Christ was worth. How much is the Lord Jesus worth to you? How much is he worth to you? We read some years ago here in church the testimony of a girl who was converted in evangelistic meetings. I don't remember if Billy Sunday was preaching or Mordecai Ham was preaching, but this young girl was converted. She worked in a factory that made clothing. She worked at a sewing machine. And God laid on her heart such a burden for her boss that she wept for him, even while she was sewing. And one day the boss, coming by, sees her in tears and he says to her, "What's the problem?" She said, "My heart is broken." He said, "Why?" She said, "Because you are not saved." He said, "What are you talking about?" And she began witnessing to her Jewish employer, who was staunchly a Jew. He had no interest in being a Christian. And he said, "Well, if it speaks to you that deeply and you're so heavy-hearted about this, then you need to tell me what this is all about." And I don't know whether it was after hours or in lunch break or at that moment, but she poured out the gospel to him. And she pled with him to go and hear the evangelist. And he went. And he was converted. He came to faith in Christ. He went back home. And he told his wife. And he told his children. And he told his parents. And they said, "You are no longer a member of our family." And they expelled him from the family. They took his name out of the will. They were able to take the business away from him. And so he lost everything he had. This is the picture that is here. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." They even went so far as to take a coffin and fill it with rocks and have a funeral service and bury that coffin. And as far as they were concerned, he was dead. And so he began preaching the gospel. You see, that's just like Paul. Just like Paul. Paul says, when I weigh all that up against the excellency of knowing Christ, knowledge of Christ, John 17 and verse 3. I want to read it to you so that I get it exactly right. John 17 and verse 3 is where the Lord Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Did you know what eternal life is? It's knowing Christ. That's what it is. Not knowing about Jesus. There are many people that know about him. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the Messiah. They know he was born of a virgin. They know he died on the cross. They know he rose again. They know he ascended to heaven. They know he's coming back someday. But that's information, not acquaintance. And they do not know him. They simply do not know Christ. There's all the difference in the world. And the Lord says that eternal life is knowing Christ. And Paul says knowing Christ is worth so much that nothing else counts. Nothing else has comparative value. Does that mean we don't have family or we don't have a job or we don't obey God? No, it just means that it comes in second place instead of first place. Christ is first. Paul says, "I was able to turn loose of all of that." When he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he knew that nothing else was worth clinging to. Nothing else was equal in value. It's almost 50 years ago when we were in Echuca in Victoria that we got an invitation to go to a little town down on the south coast called Timboon. There was a new little church there, and they asked if I'd come and speak, and I went and spoke. And in the evening service, I preached, I think, about John 3:16, talked about everlasting life, talked about eternal life. And there was a teenage girl, her name was Karen, I think. She came up to me afterward, and she said, "What is eternal life?" And you know, we use that phrase. And sometimes we use Bible phrases and we don't really know how to define them. I said, "Well, it's living forever." And she said, "Is that all?" And I said, "No, that's not all, is it? It is living forever. But it's also knowing that your sins are forgiven. And it's also having access to God in prayer. And it's also having the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart. And it's also God's hand guiding you. And it's also the fellowship of the brethren. And it's also a calling to serve God and the power to do it." And as I talked to her about this, you could see the light dawning. She was beginning to understand what is ours in Christ and what Paul saw when he said to the Lord on the road to Damascus, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" Or, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the thought is that at that moment he realized that everything he had been accumulating, all the things he'd been trusting, had no value. In comparison to knowing Christ and having the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that nothing compares with knowing him. So that's the question for us today. Did you know that all of this and that and all of this. Did you know that's all going to burn? And everything you've got at home is going to burn. And everything that's in the bank is going to burn. And so we basically come down to it where we ask ourselves the question, what can I take to heaven? Because the rest is going to burn. What can I take to heaven? And that's why we urge people to trust in Christ. I'd like to take you to heaven with me. Otherwise, it's all going to burn up. So Paul could look at all of this and say, this has no value. Throw it away. Jesus is all that counts. Let's pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can get an increasingly clear grasp of these things, understand how vital it is that the Lord Jesus has such preciousness, such value, such power, such preeminence in our lives that everything else just fades away. We love our families. We love our wives and husbands and children, grandchildren. We love them all. But even there, the Lord Jesus must have preeminence. We'd like to take all of our family, all of our friends, all of our acquaintances to heaven with us if they'll go. If they'll believe on the Lord Jesus, they can come. But, oh Lord, every earthly thing down here that we boast in and we have confidence in is all going to burn up. Help us to remember the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, to know the Lord Jesus. If we know him not, make it today. Help us make it today that we come to know him. The Holy Spirit desires to introduce us to the Savior. We need that acquaintance. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.